We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Are you going to stand up for what you believe, or are you going to compromise that to win Miss USA?
The president is somebody who prays each and every day, whether it's National Prayer Day or not.
Protect the dignity of every human person, the sanctity of human life from the tiny baby in the womb.
Hold up your Bible. Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I will never be the same. God bless you.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, Jesus tells us that the very center of Scripture is a testimony about Him, that all through the Old Testament and the New, it is a testimony to Him and what He has done for us as our Savior. If this is true, then it may well be that many of us are not reading our Bibles correctly. I'm not talking about reading them in the wrong order or reading them upside down. I'm talking about reading them with the wrong goal in mind and therefore drawing from Scripture the wrong thing. You say the Scripture is infallible and true and inerrant. How could you draw something wrong from it? Well, you can misinterpret the Bible. And if Jesus tells us that a proper interpretation of the Bible holds Him at the center, then we'd better figure out what it means, in the words of St. Paul, to rightly handle the word of truth. Because if you can rightly handle it, you can wrongly handle it, and we don't want to wrongly handle it. We're going to be talking with Pastor Daniel Preuss here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. This Wednesday afternoon, it's the 6th of May. We'll be talking about Christ-centered theology today, law and gospel, beginning a three-part weekly series with him. In the second half hour of the program, Peter Sprague will join us from the Family Research Council. The news comes fast and furious. Almost every single day, there's a new barrier to gay marriage broken down. Yesterday, it was the City Council of Washington, D.C. voting for gay marriage, and today, it's the state of Maine. I believe the governor, if I'm not mistaken, signed a bill into law. We'll talk about both of those things. Pam Fichter will join us in the second hour of the program from Missouri Right to Life. We'll have her respond to a commentary in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch about a pro-life bill in the Missouri legislature, and then in the remainder of Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries will be our guest. We're going to talk about King James only. There are Christians who believe that there's only one Bible for English speakers and readers, and it's the King James. They're not stating a preference. They're saying that the King James is the only Bible God has authorized for Christians to use and to read. We'll talk about King James only and modern Bible translations with James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. Our call-in number, live this Wednesday afternoon, the 6th of May, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or you can email us right here in the studio with questions or comments, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Joining us for the first half of this hour, Pastor Daniel Preuss. He's executive director of the Luther Academy, and he's author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Daniel, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. Good to be here.
How do you like our digs here, the Lutheran Public Radio Studios? Does it impress you? I know you've dined with kings and eaten with dignitaries. How do our digs impress you?
They look great, Todd.
Except for the disorganized bookshelves and everything?
No, it all looks fantastic. I couldn't improve on it a bit.
He's so diplomatic. Daniel, we're going to be talking about law and gospel as a way of reading the Scriptures, a distinction that we'll explain here in just a moment. But first of all, if someone reads the Bible without the distinguishing between God's word of law and God's word of gospel, what becomes of their Bible study, their preaching, and all of those things?
Well, if a person can't distinguish between those two fundamental doctrines in the Scriptures, they simply aren't going to understand the Bible correctly at all. One of the early theologians of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, C.F.W. Walther, wrote that without this knowledge, the distinction between the law and gospel, the scripture remains a sealed book. You simply don't even understand its purpose.
Does it mean I don't understand the words that I'm reading? It becomes gibberish, or does it mean I don't understand it correctly?
Exactly. It means you don't understand it correctly. You may understand every word. You may even understand what the sentences say. But if you don't know what the difference is between the law and the gospel, you're simply not going to be able to understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish in bringing to you God's revelation.
What is this distinction? How would you summarize the distinction between law and gospel that is so necessary for a right understanding of God's word?
Well, if you think back to when you were a child like me, you were confirmed a Lutheran, I believe. In confirmation instruction, seems to me that the definition that I heard at the time was that the law tells us what to do and what not to do, how to be, how not to be. The gospel tells us what God has done for us and for our salvation.
That's pretty simple.
Very simple.
Does this distinction permit us to go into the Bible and say, okay, I'm just going to essentially divide the verses up into law and gospel. I'm going to go with my red highlighter and highlight law passages, and my green highlighter and highlight gospel passages, and then I've got the distinction down. I don't need to worry about it anymore.
Well, a person could try to do that, I suppose, and to some degree be successful. It wouldn't be difficult to take those definitions and go to Exodus 20, for example, and underline most of that and state that it's law. Then go to John 3:16, for example, and underline that as gospel. The problem is that we, by human nature, are so filled with a resistance, particularly to the message of God's condemnation in the first place, and then to the message of what I would call unconditional grace, that when these teachings are brought forth in the Scriptures, it's our tendency, it's our temptation to resist them, to redefine them, to condition them in some way so that they don't really have the impact they used to have.
What is the law supposed to do? You said what it is, but
right.
What is the law intended by God to do with us?
Well, the major purpose of the law, well, we say it has three purposes or three forms. It acts as a rule, it acts as a mirror, and it acts as a curb. But for our purposes today, I think the major use of the law that we want to emphasize is the law as a mirror. It's to show you your sin so that you understand that you stand before God condemned for having broken his law with no hope, with no right to insist upon leniency or mercy. You've broken his law. You deserve his punishment. That's the major purpose of the law.
What about the gospel? What does God intend for the gospel to do to us through his word?
Well, the gospel is to work its power when the law has already worked its power. When we understand that we are sinful, that we deserve God's punishment, the gospel then is to show us that there is a way in which we can be made righteous in God's eyes. We can receive his mercy, receive salvation, receive everlasting life. And all of this comes to us through his son, Jesus Christ, and the mercy that God offers to us through him.
What's wrong with preaching law without gospel, stopping with the law, or gospel without law?
Well, if you preach the law and never preach the gospel, people will never have any hope, at least not if they understand the law correctly, which is why lots of times when people don't hear the gospel, in order to escape the condemnation of the law, they begin to redefine it or to condition it in certain ways with the hope that it will no longer condemn them so severely or condemn them at all.
Is this essentially what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day when they took the perfectly good law of God, and because they rejected the hope in Jesus Christ, they made it manageable, they made it keepable, or at least they substituted their own rules that could be kept, at least in an outward way, to their own satisfaction, if not to God's?
Well, I don't know if I would agree with that or not. I would say that the Pharisees' major problem was that they actually felt they could keep the law. They honestly believed that they could keep the Ten Commandments and that they could keep all of the various other Talmudic additions that had been added to these commandments over the years. I think their problem was they simply did not have any desire to understand the intention of the law.
What is the intention? You said before, the intention of the law is to leave us in a hopeless state?
Well, or perhaps I should put it this way. They did not attempt to understand the spirit of the law. Jesus, when he talked to the Pharisees, began to make this problem of theirs clear. For example, he would say, "You have heard it said that you shall not kill. But I say to you, even he who hates his brother is a murderer. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, if someone looks at a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So he gave them nowhere to run to. He wouldn't permit them to flee from the condemnation of the law.
Okay, I interrupted you during your answer. You said what is wrong with preaching law without gospel. What's wrong with preaching gospel without law?
Well, that ought to be clear as well. If you go to if a doctor would go to a man who had cancer and say to him, "We're going to give you some chemotherapy," the man would say, "Well, why are you going to do that?" If the doctor didn't tell him, "Look, you've got cancer, you need chemotherapy," what's the incentive for the man to get the cure? If we don't preach the law to people, they're not going to have any appreciation for their need for the gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ and God's grace through Christ is simply going to be scorned. Why would I need that?
We're talking about law and gospel. It's the beginning of a three-part weekly series on Christ-centered theology with Pastor Daniel Preuss, Executive Director of the Luther Academy. He's author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. You can join us with questions or comments live this Wednesday afternoon, the 6th of May, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. A little later in the hour, we'll get an update on the rapid advance of same-sex marriage. Today in Maine, yesterday in Washington, D.C., Peter Sprague of the Family Research Council will be our guest. When we come back, we'll talk about the law and the gospel as two mountains in Scripture. Stay tuned. The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while relentlessly focusing on the gospel. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, or Bible in an Hour by Pastor Wade Butler. And be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues, Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues, Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues, Etc. back, Paul Braze, Diane Padgett, Colin Mildred, Pastor Scott Lemmerman, Betty Kazar, David Rohde, Marsha Lewis, Sandra Wolbrink, and Gina Mosco. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking Law and Gospel, Part 1 of a three-part weekly series with Pastor Daniel Preuss of the Luther Academy on Christ-centered theology. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. lutheranlife.org. In your book, Why I'm a Lutheran, you talk about long gospel using a metaphor of two mountains. Why do you do that? Where does that come from?
Well, I thought of that, actually, as I was given a presentation in Montana. I'm sorry, in Wyoming, where they had all these mountains surrounding where I was speaking. But the idea of the mountains came, first of all, from the fact that the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai. And so this is the first mountain of which I speak in my book. You'll remember that Moses went up onto the mountain where God gave him these commandments on tablets of stone. And then I'll cut to the quick here. Moses came down from the mountain and gave the commandments to the people. But while they were waiting for him, we're told there were lightning, flashes of lightning and thunder coming from the mountain. They were also told that if anyone touches the mountain, he will die. And the whole point is these commandments that I'm giving to you now, they are a matter of life and death. If you do not keep these commandments, you will die. Well, of course, no one can keep these commandments. So what hope is there for us at all? And God did not leave his people without hope. He gave them promises of the Savior that would to come, the Savior that was to come. And this Savior then went to another mountain that I mention in my book, and that is Mount Calvary. And at Mount Calvary, he took upon himself our sin, our guilt, our shame. He died for us on the cross as our substitute, so that because of what he had done, we might be considered righteous and holy in the eyes of God.
Is this just a way of reading the Bible, or are you saying that this is the way the Bible must be read?
Well, certainly one doesn't need to use the metaphor of the two mountains. But as far as the concepts are concerned, law and gospel, one cannot understand the Bible unless one understands these two concepts.
So those who would say, look, this is something Luther dreamt up in the 16th century during the Reformation. It caught on among those who are his theological descendants. But, you know, there are different ways of reading the Bible. How would you respond that this is something unique or original to Luther alone?
Well, it's not original to Luther. Luther simply picked up on what he read in St. Paul and what he read in the other apostles and in the message of the prophets in the Old Testament. You clearly have a proclamation of both law and gospel in the book of Isaiah, for example. In fact, the gospel in Isaiah is so prevalent that at times it's been called the gospel of Isaiah. So the principles, if you want to call them that, are these two teachings, which is a better way of putting it, these two doctrines are present throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. This is not something Walther or Luther dreamt up. In fact, Walther said that the doctrine of the entire Holy Scriptures, both of the Old and New Testaments, are made up of these two doctrines. And then he went on to say that they differ fundamentally from each other.
Okay. Let's talk about why it's not only necessary to read the Bible this way and understand the Bible this way, but why it is necessary for pastors and students of the Bible to proclaim the Bible this way, that this is not only the way we read the Bible, it's the way we proclaim the Bible.
Well, there'd be many reasons for which I would say we need to do that. The major reason is one I think I've already mentioned. If you preach one to the exclusion of the other, you will either have people who are in absolute despair because they see no way out of their condemnation under the law, or you will have people who will have contempt for the gospel because the law really hasn't touched them at all yet. So the law actually needs to be preached in severity. It needs to be preached clearly and without any conditions of any kind. And I think this is where we're running into trouble today with a lot of our preaching. Pastors are reluctant to preach the law. They don't want to make people angry. They don't want to get people upset. And so they just don't preach the law with its full condemning power. They're happy to condemn sins that they know are not prevalent in their own congregations. An easy one today, I suppose, would be for a pastor in a Lutheran church to condemn homosexuality. He may think he doesn't have any members who are homosexuals in his congregation. And to condemn those sins of society at large, of which he figures his people probably are not guilty, that's a danger because you don't want to stir things up. You don't want to get people angry at you. Unfortunately, if you do that, when you do preach the gospel, people aren't going to appreciate it nearly as much. They're going to yawn. And if you try preaching the gospel without having preached the law, that's what's going to happen. people simply aren't going to be particularly receptive.
Is it really even the gospel without the law? Is the gospel truly the good news, the gospel, if it is not answering the accusations and the condemnation that is set forth in God's law? Jesus died for you, gave his life for you, suffered and saved you from, well, you can't say sin because that would mean you'd have to reference the law again. It seems to me that you really can't preach the gospel in all of its sweetness and its power.
No, you're exactly right. You can't. The cross is God's response to our breaking of his law. And apart from the breaking of the law, there ought be no cross. The cross is simply not necessary.
What about mixing the two? I know that you mentioned before C.F.W. Walther spent a lot of time concerned in expressing his concerns about not just doing one or the other, but about mingling law with gospel.
Well, that is a temptation that frequently occurs to pastors, I believe. And I heard it once years ago as I was sitting in the pastor's chair while another pastor was preaching, and it really disturbed me. He had a fairly good sermon, but towards the end of the sermon, after he had preached the gospel, he then said, "Therefore, God will forgive you if you believe in him." Well, this isn't helpful. Faith is a response to the gospel. Faith is not what brings the gospel about. In other words, I don't believe so that I can be forgiven. I believe because I am forgiven. God proclaims his grace to me, his forgiveness to me through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for me, and that message is what creates my faith. If you preach to somebody in a way in which you say, you need to believe and then God's going to forgive you, you give the impression that this becomes some kind of exchange between the hearer who is a sinner and God who is the one who bestows grace. God is in effect saying, you do your part, you believe in me, you trust in me, and then I'll forgive you.
I'm thinking, I mean, we have to kind of glance over this because of time constraints, but I'm thinking there's a lot of preaching out there that is neither law nor gospel. It's advice. It's none of this. When I listen to some of these sermons, I can't say there's anything in the sermon that's untrue. How to treat your wife nicer and good advice on how to be nice. But it very seldom, as you said, drives home the condemnation of God's, the perfect obedience that God requires in his law, much less get to the cross and Jesus' remedy for that.
Yeah, there's a lot of preaching that I think doesn't really go to the heart of the human need at all. When it comes to advice, my view would be that any advice given apart from the preaching of the gospel becomes law. In effect, the message implicit in that kind of preaching is follow this advice and your life will be happy, or follow this advice and you'll be successful. Basically, that's just the imposition of more laws. They may not be laws that look particularly like the Ten Commandments. They are nevertheless new laws.
To what degree does the distinction between law and gospel, and we've only got about a minute here before we take a break, to what degree does it actually tell us who God is in his holiness and in his mercy?
Well, obviously, if you look at the law, it tells us that he is a God who hates sin and punishes sin. But if you really want to know who God is for you, you want to look at the person of Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus, then you will understand who God truly is. And don't look at him just walking on the water, feeding 5,000 people. Look at him also as that little child in the manger who is there in the dirt and the filth of that manger to become your Savior. Look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood. So great was his anguish as he looked forward to what he would do on that cross for you and me. And then look at him on the cross being crucified, bleeding and dying. So great was his love for you and me. And finally, see him crying out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you realize that there he is on the cross, God forsaken by God, out of love for us sinners. There's where you're going to see what God is really like, looking at this person of Jesus and what he is willing to do for you and me in order to bring us into God's family and into his kingdom.
We're talking with Pastor Daniel Preuss. A few more minutes on the other side of this break with him. part one of our three-part weekly series on Christ-centered theology. Today we're talking about the distinction between law and gospel. He's executive director of the Luther Academy and author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. You can purchase Why I Am a Lutheran by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy. Just look for Why I Am a Lutheran under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. The book is called Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Well, that's a good place to go next in the last few minutes of our conversation on the other side of this break. How does the distinction between law and gospel, God's word of condemnation of our sin, his requirement of perfect obedience from us sinners, which we can never render, and the answer to those condemnations in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for us, how does this distinction keep Jesus at the center of our theology, the way we read the Bible, study the Bible, and preach the Bible? More with Pastor Daniel Preuss on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 6th, after this.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc. Brock Wolf, Kim Wolf, Bob Yeager, Opal Spence, Pastor Stephen Tice, James Gallagher, Frederick Heinz, Conrad Schimmelfennig, Jamin Boggs, and Michael Kennedy. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The controversy builds over Notre Dame's invitation and award to pro-abortion President Obama during their commencement. Notre Dame President John Jenkins is digging in his heels as the debate escalates. A website for the alumni of this Catholic flagship university lets them state how much money they'll withhold from the school until Father Jenkins is replaced. In just 1 week, over $8 million in donations has been tallied. In addition, because of Mr. Obama's invitation and honor by the university, former Ambassador Marianne Glendon has declined Notre Dame's most revered award, the Latare Medal. She let Father Jenkins know it was because of Mr. Obama's presence at the event. You go, Ambassador Glendon, and so should Father Jenkins.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Well, I ain't nothing. Nothing but a sinner saved by grace. Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. A few more minutes with Pastor Daniel Preuss. Our three-part weekly series with him on Christ-centered theology today, law and gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues, Etc. Pastor Daniel Preuss is executive director of the Luther Academy. Tell us just a little bit about the Luther Academy before we go on.
Well, we began many years ago as a publisher, but about 4 years ago, we began conducting theological conferences for pastors overseas, primarily in third world countries. And the idea is to try to provide a good Lutheran foundation for pastors who want to be Lutheran, but have not had really good theological training. So we arrange these conferences, provide for teachers to go over and instruct them, and in that way carry out Christ's mission.
Well, we're going to post a link to Luther Academy at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. If you click on demand, you'll find that link to Luther Academy. All right. since this entire series really is about keeping Jesus at the center of our theology, practice, prayer, song, preaching, whatever it may be, how does this distinction that we've been talking about between law and gospel keep Jesus at the center of all those things?
It basically establishes him as Savior. There are two ways that the Bible offers for you to achieve salvation. One is the way of the law. Do this and you shall live. The other is the way of the gospel. He has done this. Therefore, through him you shall live. The purpose of the distinction between law and gospel is to point us to the one who can save us. And therefore, the purpose is to save us. If we don't have this distinction clear, we're always going to be looking in the wrong places. We're constantly going to be tempted to look inside somewhere in us for a reason for which God would hopefully love us, or we'll be looking to our behavior in some way, hoping that there's something there that will justify us in the eyes of God, and we will never be led to look to him who alone can actually do the job of saving us, and that's Jesus.
You told a brief story a few minutes ago about hearing a sermon where the pastor ended with, God will forgive you if you believe. And another thing disturbing about that, besides the fact that our forgiveness is not dependent upon our faith, is that it sounds like he ended the sermon by burdening his people with one more item of law. Does the gospel need to have the final word when we distinguish between law and gospel?
Yes, and I think the key to answering your question is that last phrase that you plugged in there, in distinguishing between the law and the gospel. Yes, the gospel has to have the last word. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong for a pastor, after having preached the gospel, to talk about what would be an appropriate response on the part of the people to what they've heard. And that response, of course, would be that we would be grateful, we would thank God, we would praise him, out of love for him and due to what he has done for us, we would try to serve our neighbor in his various needs and so on. And there's certainly nothing wrong with preaching that. But when it comes to this contest between what is it that's going to save us, our behavior or Christ's behavior, the gospel always has to have the last answer. There should be no buts when that message has been concluded, no ifs, no conditions whatsoever.
Somebody says, what you're really talking about is evangelistic preaching, and it's perfectly good. Billy Graham did this very well. I heard a lot of his sermons. He will lay out a very clear message of sin and a very clear message of grace, but that's evangelistic. But every Sunday in church, law and gospel, is it really necessary to have this distinction laid out for us by the preacher every Sunday in church?
Absolutely. I think if we do not do that, we underestimate both the power of original sin and what a tremendous hold it has upon us human beings, and we underestimate the power of God's gospel to comfort people. I don't know about you, Todd, but I sin, and it's pretty evident to me. It's evident to me every single day. I need God's grace every single day. I need it proclaimed to me at every opportunity. And I'd be happy if it weren't just Sundays, if it were every day. And it is every day. Somehow I manage to read that gospel or have someone proclaim it to me, speak it to me. I need it. We all need it. But we also need to hear that word of the law so that we don't become complacent and begin imagining that God's gospel isn't really something necessary after all.
Pastor Preuss, next Wednesday we're going to continue this series with you. We're going to be talking about baptism, the Lord's Supper. Briefly, what's in store for us next week as we talk about a Christ-centered theology?
Well, what I'd like to demonstrate next week is that if we do not understand these two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper properly, we will be shortchanging ourselves when it comes to receiving God's grace. In addition to that, I'd like to point out, in as kind a way as I can, how our inheritance is being taken away from us by churches that teach that God's grace is not given to us in these sacraments.
All right, we're looking forward to it. Pastor Daniel Preuss is executive director of the Luther Academy, and he's author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome. My pleasure. Thanks for inviting me.
There is nothing more important than the Christian's study of God's Word, because God's Word is how he communicates to us his saving work in Jesus Christ. So if we open our Bibles and we say, well, I'm just going to read this the way I want to read it, then we end up sadly misreading the Bible. But if we take the counsel of Christ and the apostles on how to read Holy Scripture, that repentance and the forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name to the ends of the earth, then we will rightly see Jesus at the center of Scripture and our theology.